Good. Okay, let's get on with the next session. So the brothers, the church, the brothers, cute little doggies. When would it be okay to miss church? When would it be okay to leave a church to join a different church? Have a chat about that. They're deliberately, you know, there's no kind of one-line answer to those. So just in case you're worried, have a chat about that. Good. Let's get back together. Here's a news report from Bristol. Anyone from Bristol? Chat someone from Bristol. Oh, wow, okay. Maybe you were at this wedding. As weddings go, the headline was The Gassed List, G-A-S-S-E-D, List. It's about wedding, The Gassed List. Do you get it?
Yeah.
As weddings go, it was a gas. But Donna and Shane McLaughlin weren't laughing as police fired CF spray to control 70 guests who brawled at their wedding reception. The newlyweds watched in horror as family and friends hurled chairs and drinks at each other. Even the pensioners and children joined in. There was only 100 people at the wedding. 70 of them were part of this brawl. It says the battle only came to an end when 22 police stormed into the reception and arrested the ringleaders. Yesterday, two of Shane's uncles and cousins appeared in court. Donna said, "I can't believe what should have been the best day of my life ended up as the worst. It was a complete and utter nightmare. We had to cancel our honeymoon, and I cried myself to sleep on my wedding night." Shane, who's the groom, typical bloke, this is his way of comforting her, says to me, "It's a wedding no one will forget, though." Which is brilliant. That's quite a dysfunctional family, I think it's fair to say. And the aim of this time is to help us not to be a dysfunctional family as part of the people of God. And that's what we are. We are the family of God. So this one, in a sense, is different from the other images because it's not an image. It's in no sense is this a metaphor. It's completely the case. We are brothers and sisters in a family. We know that as we think about our individual relationship with God, don't we? Our Father in heaven. But everything, I think, is more corporate than we tend to think about it. Even that Lord's Prayer that we often use individually, "Our Father in heaven." "Our" is the word that it keeps using all the way through. I just mentioned the church my mum and dad grew up in. That was part of a denomination called the Brethren. It's quite an old-fashioned, in a way, denomination. So I know some of you guys here are from the Brethren. I think that language of Brethren has been made cool again by American gangster rappers. You know, they sort of go, "Yo, my Brethren," and that kind of thing. It was not a church for gangster rappers. It was kind of the opposite in many ways. It's just an old-fashioned word for brothers. And that's what we are, the Euston Brotherhood and Sisterhood. It's quite cool, isn't it? Maybe we should change our name, be a bit more Brethren. And I don't know how you feel about where we've been so far. You could feel it's been quite functional. I hope you haven't just thought it's been functional, but you could think, yeah, together to proclaim, together to help each other grow, that's all great, but kind of functional. Well, this is where we start to see that it is not functional, because the glue that holds us together, the context in which all of that proclaiming and growing is to happen, is the context of a family, a deep and intimate family connection. Point one, this is a family formed by, guess what the answer, who's brave enough just to guess straight out what the answer to that is? Someone said it. Okay, we'll look up the verses first then. We said there were some common themes through these talks. This is one of the places where we'll see these common themes. The Word of God is the thing that keeps this family connection together. And you see that in Acts 2. Acts is often held up to be some kind of golden age of the church. It was all just informal. It was all organic. It all just kind of happened. Well, in many ways it probably was, but it was still organized as well. See that in these passages. And it still all flowed out of an organized gathering around the teaching of the apostles. So Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And same in 4, verse 33, with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. And that's a really important thing to start with, because the demands of family membership that we're going to think about in this session are so high and so demanding, you'll only actually be able to start to fulfill them if the Word of God is right at the heart of our family life. One of the issues in Acts is, who are the true family of God? You might know the book of Acts. There's an issue going on of the separation from the old family of Israel and the creation of a new family under the apostles. And it's interesting that Paul and the others sometimes refer to ethnic Jews as their brothers, but increasingly that family language is about their brothers and sisters in the church, the people who have gathered around the apostles' teaching. And actually it was, maybe we'll shut that, thanks Campbell. It was actually Jesus who started this redefinition. So Mark chapter 3, hands up if you've, lots of us have looked at Mark's gospel before, hands up if you've ever spent some time in Mark's gospel. It's kind of Christianity explored stuff, but Jesus in Mark 3 starts to appoint new tribal heads. You know that bit where he appoints the apostles? They're basically now the 12, like the 12 tribes, 12 families, a new family. And then the very first thing that Jesus, well, let's look it up, because I think it's amazing what he says in Mark 3:31. By the way, Cranston tells me this is the graveyard session. He tried to reassure me that that wasn't anything personal about me. Cranston reckons if you had Winston Churchill interviewing, who was it? Nelson Mandela, in this session, people would still find it difficult to stay awake. So let's help each other. Basically, I don't know if you've noticed with talks, but the more you're engaged, the better the talk is. Have you noticed that? Because if I start to think that you're, I smell your zoning out, and then you smell my fear about the fact that you've zoned out, and there's no way back from there. But you can make the cycle go the other way. So the more, I mean, don't look weirdly at me, but the more you are genuinely, whatever the way is for you, as Rob said earlier, engaged, the more I'll pick that up, and the better the whole thing. Well, we'll see if you think that's what happens. Mark 3, verse 31. And his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about him at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. What are these people doing at this point? They're sitting around listening to Jesus. The very next thing he does is give the parable of the sower that talks about the fact that the people who are part of his family are the people who engage with the Word of God. So the Word of God is the thing that forms this family. And it's, I'm aware, as we talk about family, some of us might have, just talking about human families, maybe you've got painful experiences, maybe you know, don't make any assumptions about what different of us have experienced in our families. And also in the church families that we've been part of, you might have some really painful experiences. But this is how Jesus defines us. Isn't it amazing? Jesus says, if you're sitting around his feet listening to his teaching, you have a closer bond in that sense than his physical family. So this is how Jesus says we are defined. So we don't want to ditch the language just because some of us might have had negative experiences. We want to actually say this is where you will find the full meaning of all of this family language. And he goes on, you might remember in Mark 10, you know the bit, this is a kind of FOMO moment, fear of missing out. Jesus says in Mark 10, even if you have to leave your family and face persecution because you're a Christian, one of the, if you like, perks that you get right now, you don't have to wait till heaven for this one, is this, all these brothers and sisters. So you might well have persecution, you might well have to give things up, but you'll do that in the context of a family where all of these people are to love you and to look out for you. It should be amazing. Family defines our connection with one another. This is over at the page. Ask me about baptism in the question time if you want. And this is one for us to look up together. So maybe front half of this side, Galatians 3, back there, Ephesians 2, back on that side, Philemon 1, front on this side, 1 Peter 3. So you're looking for how those passages show the connection between the people who are described in those passages. Good. I'm not giving you too long on this one because the next one is the trickier thing. So Galatians, what's going on in Galatians 3 that's linked to this? Yeah, we're all sons of God. So and what does it say that therefore isn't? Do we get a negative there? Yeah, sorry, maybe that's not what I was thinking about for Galatians 3. Yeah, go on. No division, no difference. Yeah, we're all sons of Abraham. And actually, even the girl, you're sons of Abraham in the kind of heir sense, you know, the son and heir. So, you know, in the sense that you inherit your full rights of sonship, even if you're a girl. So there's no ethnically more pure, no pecking order. It's not like Downton Abbey. We watch Downton Abbey on a Sunday. It's a lovely, gentle end to the weekend. It's always lovely. But they're obsessed with who's who in the pecking order. The son, I can't remember. Mary is the daughter whose son is going to be the heir. I can't remember his name. Nothing like that in the family of God. We're all the heirs. Ephesians 2, the household thing is the word that means family in Ephesians 2. What does it say about this? Yep, who are members? Yep, and who are those different people who are members? Yeah, exactly, that's the point there. So Gentiles, Jews, no ethnic superiority in that sense. Philemon 1 is quite a nice, there's only one chapter in Philemon, Philemon verse 16.
He's no longer a slave, but now he's a brother.
Yeah, exactly, the guy who was your slave, your brother, it's lovely. And 1 Peter 3 verse 7, it's talk actually about wives and husbands, but what do we learn there? Joint heirs, again, that's the family language, the fact that we're all heirs together. So no sexism, no racism, no classism, if that's a word, a family. And this is way more than just, that's nice, this is not just symbolic. It actually is meant to, this is the next point, shape our behaviour. So again, there's four references, Romans 12:10, Galatians 6:10, 1 Timothy 5:1-8, Hebrews 13:1-3. How is this family connection shaping actual tangible life? Good. Romans 12:10, we're not going to read out because we're going to get to that. That was just a little taster for you about the rest of the year in Romans. But it is the teaching that we're getting at this first part of Romans on Sundays that will enable us to do the brotherly love. That's what it says. Brotherly affection is to shape our behavior in Romans 12. Can someone from the back there read Galatians 6:10, please? Listen to this, guys. This is quite a controversial verse in some ways.
Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's a sense of priority there. And some people think that's a bit controversial, you know, shouldn't you try to help everyone? In a sense, it's just an expression of family, isn't it? So you have your family priorities are your most important in that sense, first priorities, and then flowing out of that, you seek to do good to other people. And if you think that's a bit of a cop-out, it's worth looking at how actually a very deep commitment that then expects for those who are in the family. So in 1 Timothy 5, what's happening in 1 Timothy 5?
5? Younger women are sisters, they're to be treated in all purity. Older men are fathers, they're to be encouraged in all purity.
Yeah, correct.
Women are mothers.
Yep, fantastic. What verse was that again, remind me?
1 and 2.
Yep, good. So that shapes how you actually view and relate to, both in terms of purity things and just how you respect family members. Anything else in 1 Timothy 5? I think in verse 3 onwards. Anyone look at that? Yeah, thank you. So an organized sense of help for people who need it in the church. You know, again, you know, some people don't like, oh, that's a bit organized. Do you really mean it if you're organizing help for me? It's just what you do in families, isn't it? So granny's in hospital. Whose turn is it to visit granny tonight? Let's make sure there's a rota so that she doesn't get missed any night. Interesting, the point in 1 Timothy 5, though, if the family can help, they're to help the widows, actually. So this is not taking people out of their physical family. That's a really important point about this family image and language. So we're not a cult. That's what cults do. They take people out of their family completely and say, now you're part of our church. That's a good passage, 1 Timothy 5, to show that actually that's not what's required or expected. Hebrews 13. Someone read Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, please. And the next verse, thank you, sorry.
Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body.
Yeah, thank you. So strangers, the bit about angels, it could be literal. You wouldn't know, though, because they do it unawares, so there's not like an awkward moment when you say to the person on the other end of the table, oh yeah, what's with the big wings? Yeah, that's... You wouldn't know that they'd been there. That's the point. It just means messenger, the word angel. It could really just mean you thought you were doing them a good turn. Actually, they blessed you with a message from God while they were at your dinner table. But the point is really the strangers thing. And that's, you know, the welcome lunches. It's amazing, isn't it? I hope some of you have felt how amazing to come to a new city, to not really know anyone, but someone invites you around for a church lunch and you just feel a family connection in a small way, I hope, in a way that's very different when you just turn up somewhere and you don't know anyone. And then helping people in prison. That's why when we pray tomorrow, each group, as well as being allocated a mission partner to pray for, you're going to be given a persecuted country to pray for. Why would we do that? Because they're our brothers and they're our sisters. So you see, this idea of priority towards the church in no way gets us out of a very deep and wide obligation. There's a lot of Christians in the world if you're just going to start with helping the church. And there's a deep level of involvement expected when it comes to the congregation. So if you want us to do more, if you want to do more socially, if you want to do more practically around Euston Church, start thinking maybe what are some of the ways I can help in this church family and helping the broader church and some of the needs that are out there. So here's the next to discuss. So keeping the discussion going is one of the things that will keep us awake in this session. So look at those passages from Acts 2 and 4. Where can you spot themes that we've seen already as we've looked at the church? And then, we are family. That's not a quote from the Bible. That's a quote from, who are the band? Sister Sledge. They're a band from the 70s. And they said, we are family. What might that mean in practice according to Acts 2 and 4? Good, let's get back together there. Interesting, isn't it, how you spot the themes that gathered around the Word of God, gathered by the Word of God, this intimate connection, this showing outward-facing thing. I think outward-facing is a thing about all of the images. They're all in front of the world, showing something about God to the world. And I don't know what you made of Acts 2 and Acts 4. Maybe it makes you twitch, you know, a little bit communist, a little bit 1970s. Maybe you love that. Maybe it sort of brings out the inner Jeremy Corbyn in you, something like that. This isn't necessarily about setting up a commune. It's not necessarily anti-individual ownership. People still seem to own stuff. Some of them certainly own the houses that then the church is gathered to meet in. But it's just a very radical view of your stuff and what you do with it. So verse 32 is the language of, you need a bed? Well, our spare room is your spare room. Short of food this week? Have some of ours. Need a phone? Need a watch? Whatever it is, if you need it, we're a family. And it's even more radical, isn't it, in verse 34 of chapter 4. So someone in the church going through a tough time financially, all of our income's tied up at the moment, but we've got capital that we could live without. So of course we'll sell some of it to help our brothers. That's a church family in every sense of the word, isn't it? Do you want to be part of a church like that? Well, verse 33 is the thing that produces it, remember? With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The message of Jesus and our connection to him and our connection to each other as people who believe in him, that's the most important thing now. Not the connection between me and my stuff. Maybe you don't want to be part of a church like this. Maybe it sounds like we're all going to come round to your house tomorrow night and start rooting through the cupboards, deciding what we want to take. I personally managed to ruin 2 laptops, at least in the last few years. One of them wasn't my own. Sorry again, Basil, my old flatmate, about the laptop situation. Are you ready to say, yeah, my stuff is your stuff, to a clumsy clot like me? Well, this is how it was with Barnabas. What an encouraging guy he was, the way he sold the field. But I think one of the challenges here for us is, would we even know what some practical needs were, such that we would then be able to help with them? So if you're the one who needs help, would you be vulnerable enough to actually say that so that we could help you? And if you're in a position where you know that you probably could help out others in this sort of way, would you be proactive enough to go looking for the ways that you might? I hope for us in our setup, small groups would be the obvious first place to start thinking about this kind of care. Again, you know, with families, you kind of have your nuclear family and then slightly wider, aunts that you can't even remember their name when you go to the family wedding, that kind of thing. I guess maybe that's a way of thinking about it. Start with the small group and work out from there. Think about ways that you could help. And it's wonderful to talk about this after 5 years of youth in church and having experienced and seen some of the Barnabas-like behavior in our church. So one thing, for weekends like this, some people don't even wait for us to say from the front, you know, not everyone can afford to come on the weekend away. They just get the checkbook out or make the transfer. That's to help with anyone who can't afford the weekend away. Amazing. You need a car for a few weeks, a few months, well, have ours. Sharing stuff, sharing children. You know, it's great when people sort of, I mean, you don't, if you want to take him home and change his nappies all week, you can. But, you know, share, you know, come into our family life, come into our home life. That seems to be the sort of thing going on here. And obviously we've got the needs that Cranston talked to us about. We have needs as a church family. And I hope the idea that we're a family will help you as you think about whether you could contribute to the financial needs of youth and church. I hope as you think about the fear of missing out thing, because this is one area where that really kicks in very tangibly, isn't it? You know exactly what you could spend the money on if you didn't give to the church. I hope in your head you're starting to pile these images on top of each other. The body, the building, God's building, and the family of God. What could be more important or worthwhile as an investment of your resources? You know, one of the problems I had when Euston Church started was before we'd even properly started, people were coming up to me saying, what can I do to help? Quicker than we could think of what they needed to do to help. It was wonderful. Remember a couple of people coming and saying, I'm between jobs. What can I do for this new church plant? Someone offered us some equipment that we needed. I remember them bringing it round to the flat that Basil and me lived in on a Friday night. People were asking, can I contribute financially, before Cranston ever even emerged to get up and say that. And that's really been the story of our church family in lots of ways. So much serving, week by week, really sacrificially. Someone just said to me, I don't know, you'd have to reflect on this yourself. There's a lot of serving going on at Euston Church, but they sometimes feel like a few people do an awful lot of the serving in our church family. And I honestly don't know whether that's right, and only you know, really. But that's just something worth reflecting on. Are we really in this as a family together as we serve? I know so many of us are. And it might be our precious time rather than our precious money. That's often part of the cost in London. A friend of mine recently, a Christian friend, wrote a piece. It's a very moving piece, actually, of his experience of being on holiday with some Christian friends and then coming back to London. And it felt so great to be a group of Christians on holiday together. But how much harder in London? It just felt like snatched conversations and the loneliness of London life setting in. We'll need to compensate for that, but I take it won't be good enough to say oh, well, we live in London and, you know, it's a big city. I take it that our deepest connection is not with the distance between zone 1 and zone 6, but our family connection. You make an effort for family, don't you? And it will be an effort even just to travel around to be a family together. It'd be a great thing, wouldn't it, if they ever write the history of Euston Church. I'm not sure why they would or who would ever do that. It would be great if they said not just their teaching or their boldness or they were really energetic in evangelism. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they said they were a family? And we need to be realistic. We'll fail. We'll have failed you. Just that families fail, human families fail. The reason I put on the next couple of verses that flow into Acts 5, you might know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That was a massive failure in the church. Massive hypocrisy. It was very serious. So we mustn't think they lived in some sort of golden age, that it was easier then. So everything we've said this weekend, and particularly this session, you need to have your doctrine of sin still factored in to your doctrine of what it means to be the family of God. Because I'm afraid hypocrisy and disappointment and people not living up to what they've said they'll do for us will still be part of life together in a sinful world, which is no excuse. And part of the issue in Acts 5 is it's shown to be really serious, the hypocrisy that happens there, because God takes that kind of thing really seriously. God wants us to be a functional family. And I take it that we use this language quite a lot, don't we? I think we do. Maybe you cringe when you get the email that signed off your brother or your sister, whatever it is. It's very easy for us to know the language, maybe to be over familiar with the language, and just to forget what an almost unbelievably high bar the family language imposes, sets on us in that kind of way. But if it does sound demanding, it is worth just reflecting on the alternative, isn't it? Again, factor this into the FOMO thing. And so the kind of London life, the me life, the isolated life, in many ways, where it's sort of I'm in control, no one can really get close, I don't really have many commitments to them. Well, how quickly does that lead to the sort of isolation and loneliness that we so often see in our city? Here's an application. It's not for your whole group. It's just for you. I've put it on the bottom there. Just on question 4, and it's not one to do right now, but at some point in the next few days, write a list of everyone in your small group. And can you just think, as you write down their names, what can I do to show family love to them from all the stuff that we've thought about this weekend? Because this kind of love, it seems to be proactive. In that kind of way, it would actually sit down and think about how I can love you. Please include your leaders on that list, the leaders of your small group. Don't forget that they need to be loved. We should have said this in the earlier session. Just because they teach and equip you to speak the truth in love, they still need you to speak the truth in love to them. They still need that to keep going as a Christian. And they need to be loved as a family as well. So as you make that list of how you're going to love everyone in your small group, make sure that the leaders are on that list as well. My experience, I hope lots of us are experienced, it's often not the stuff people talk about. We don't go around saying, you know, hands up, tell us how you loved everyone at church this week. So often it goes unsaid, unheard, but I hope lots of us will have felt family love in this church family, and I know I do. And this is part of the answer to throw in the first two questions, isn't it? If you miss church, well, it's not just a functional thing of, you know, you're not going to grow as much and we're not going to grow if you're not there. It's like you're missing from the family dinner table. We're a family and we will miss out on being a family with you if you're not there. And likewise about moving churches, you know, there are some good reasons to move churches. For one thing, if you've not got pastor teachers who are teaching you the word of God, that would be a very serious thing for your faith. But sometimes with churches, it's just maybe, oh, it's not quite as good or as lively or as happening as that other church. There's plenty of faithful churches out there where actually I guess a lot of our parents, those of us from Christian families, will have plodded away in faithful churches that we might think, oh, you know, they're maybe just not quite as sharp as we'd want them to be on one or two things. But they plodded away there because they feel that family loyalty in a good way. And there is a danger in London, particularly in our generation. And will we be the kind of people who just join a church and stay there as our church family for the whole of our lives? Obviously, some of you need to move countries, but would we even consider that in London and in our lives? It'd be a great thing if we did. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book called Maxime. Is Maxime still here? He's gone to do baby things. Maxime, when he was here, Maxime was an apprentice, and it was great having him on the team. We always used to have great chats. He was very much into thinking about the church, or as they call it in France, the church. I think that's French for church, is it, Demelza? My French is getting better and better. Maxime told me about this book by Kev DeYoung called Why We Love the Church, and it's basically, in one way, taking a pop at the kind of consumer culture of the church, young people in the church, maybe particularly. And he thinks that everyone wants to be a revolutionary. You know, we're just going to meet in someone's bedroom and do the Bible studies and just, you know, ditch the institution, just revolution. Everyone using that kind of language. And actually, not that much of a commitment to just plodding along loyally in the family, as the family language suggests. And he says this, I think this is quite a good summary. He talks about just faithful plodders, basically. Find a good local church, get involved, become a member, stay for the long haul, put away thoughts of revolution for a while, and join the plodding visionaries. Go to church this Sunday. Worship there in spirit and truth. Be patient with your leaders. Rejoice when the gospel is proclaimed. Bear with those who hurt you. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Sing like you mean it. Say hi to the person no one notices. Welcome the blue hairs and the nose ringed. Volunteer at the creche once in a while. Invite a friend to church. Take the new couple out for coffee. Be thankful someone cleaned the carpet. Enjoy the Sundays that click for you. Pray even harder on the Sundays that don't. And don't despise the day of the small things. I think that's quite a good summary, isn't it? And lots of that is just family life. It's not to be a clique. This is the final point on your sheet there. It's what people sometimes worry, you know, would this all just get very cliquey if we're just kind of looking out for each other as a church? It could be so that I mentioned the Brethren. There's a branch of the Brethren called the Exclusive Brethren. And they, as their name suggests, are very exclusive. And you can't really get into it. If you leave the Exclusive Brethren, they cut you off from their family and everything. In our town, where my mum and dad live, there's an Exclusive Brethren church. There are no windows in it. Can't see in. And my dad told me he, basically the council got onto them because they said, if you're going to be a church for council tax purposes and pay a cheaper rent, you have to be doing something for the community. And so how about that? The local secular council forcing a church to do some outreach, basically. So that my dad went, because we for years wanted to know what the building was like. He went along and he said that basically they put up a burger van in the car park and the church was still completely closed. Yeah, so that could be a way of doing church. Very insular. That is not what Jesus wants for his church. And you'll know that from Acts 2, don't you? Because this was all happening in the view of the other people. That's what the other references on the sheet are about there. Matthew 5, John 13. Matthew 5 is the one where Jesus says, be like a city on a hill, a light that shines before the people of the world. And in John 13, Jesus says, as you love one another, that's how the world will know that you're my disciples. This family love is meant to actually be part of our mission and our outreach to the world. And it really works. You know, people notice. I remember Alex and Sarah's wedding. Alex and Sarah are here. Do you remember, Alex, how many Euston church family and St. Helens people helped? And your relatives were saying, I can't believe that all these people from the church are doing all the serving and everything that needs to be done at the wedding. It's amazing. We've got some friends called Liz and Bamos. They came to Euston a few weeks ago for Rory's baptism. And Bamos said to me afterwards, this is the friendliest church that I've ever been to. He's been to a lot of churches. He said, I've been here for 5 minutes and it feels like being part of a family. That was genuinely his quote. I didn't say Bamos, I need a quote about this for our weekend away. That was his way of putting it. And I thought, wow, that is really amazing. Just turn to the person next to you. How are you feeling? What are you thinking about all of this? Good, let's get back together there. Challenged was the first word I heard. I find it a bit exhausting almost, isn't it? As you just think of the demands of, it's the kind of never-ending demand to love each other as a family. So this is the very last thing. Turn to Hebrews 2. And I want to remind you of an act of brotherly love that you will never surpass. Hebrews 2. It's a great passage. You know, when you think about families, some people genuinely have embarrassing family members, don't they? Maybe you are the embarrassing family member in your family. Sometimes we're embarrassed about people in the church family. And sometimes, to our shame, we're even embarrassed about Jesus. Hebrews 2, verse 11 is how Jesus feels about us. I absolutely love this. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. How does Jesus feel about you and me? Do you know Kev? Jesus? Oh yeah, you know, I know Kev. Because we're brothers. Cranston, my brother. Audrey, my sister. Isn't that amazing that Jesus would want to be so intimately connected with our dysfunctional human family? And it's not just nice words here, it means something really practical. It's about the fact that he left the world of angels, he left his day job spinning the planets. That's what Hebrews 2 says. He was the heir of all things, through whom God created the world. But on the first Christmas, the people at the stable didn't see anything of that. They just saw a baby struggling with his new lungs. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. And maybe we're so used to the thought of Jesus as a human that we forget what an amazing thing this is. It's shocking in the realm of religion. Flesh and blood are about weakness. Flesh is when you cut yourself. Blood is the sign that you are suffering. Flesh and blood are dirty and weak and mortal. And this is one of the reasons that some of the other religions are so offended by the Bible. God can't become a human. That would be a scandal. But the point here is that God can't help you unless he does. He has to become a human, your brother, so that he can die for the human family. That's verse 17. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He became your brother. That is amazing, isn't it? And I hope we really set the bar high in the way that we seek to brotherly love one another. But that is a sign of brotherly love that you will never be able to top. Let's pray. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Thank you, Lord. That is truly amazing that you would want to think of people like us that way. Amen.